Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you again in the evening. Thank you very much again for your invitation to come and be with you tonight. And it's always a privilege to open God's Word and to teach the Gospel. We're going to come to John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. The starting point for me for tonight was there a speaker recently who had a couple of verses about the phrase, this man. And I've been going through the Bible looking at this interesting phrase, this man. Of course, particularly with reference to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to think about that, of course, tonight. And this is a chapter which contains this phrase quite a lot. It's quite a long chapter, so we'll just read portions of it. But essentially, an incredible miracle that the Lord Jesus performs in a tremendous number of verses that deal with the word that always keeps coming to is the hullabaloo that happened after it. Don't ask me to spell that word, because I can't. But there was a tremendous furore after the miracle. And there are four categories of people that I want to think about tonight. And undoubtedly, you will fit into one of those categories. I hope there's one that you're in, and we'll come to that, but there's another theory that you might hear. So I'm going to think about those categories of people. We'll look out for them as we go. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh, and no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and the man that was blind came, seeing. Now we'll go into verses 15 and 16. Then again the Pharisees also asked him, how he had received the sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now we'll go down to verses 24, down to 35. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now you'll notice so far that a lot of the references are don't see very glowingly of the Lord Jesus, from men who hated him. So saying, Go and tell us, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, What I hear in it is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The answer was said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us, and they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? There's an important question for us all to answer tonight. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who are you, Lord? That I might believe in him. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you are blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin. God will add a blessing to the reading of this word. An interesting passage, and we're thinking about this phrase, this man tonight. Now one of the best I looked at was Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, and that's when the Apostle Paul went up into the synagogue and he declared the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're declaring the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And the Apostle Paul said, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And that is why we're here tonight. We're not here tonight to teach you self-improvement. or the benefit of doing kind things and good things, or any other thing that you might hear in the world today that's going to make you feel better or more healthy or anything like that. Now, some of these things are all very well, and I hope that they like to do kind things and all that, of course. We're here to you tonight to teach this man, the Lord Jesus, the one through whom you can have forgiveness of sins, the one through whom you can have eternal life, the one through whom you can be brought and adopted into God's family, and the one through whom you can spend eternity in heaven with. What a tremendous offer, the forgiveness of sins. It says just after that in Acts chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can justify us based on his work at the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. Not only can the Lord Jesus Christ forgive us of our sins, but for those that believe in him, we can be justified. And that's a tremendous thing. That means that we are made right with God. We are made right with God. Those of us that were sinners and fallen short of God's standard and could never be in the presence of a holy God have the ability to be in God's presence one day and to be made righteous and justified. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. There's a chapter in Luke chapter 7 which also has this phrase, this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, and it's a really interesting part again of the scriptures. There was a Pharisee called Simon, and Simon invites the Lord Jesus went to his house. And we don't know very much about Simon, apart from the fact he was a Pharisee. Chances were he would be very sceptical and cynical about the Lord Jesus. I don't know why he invited him out to his house. He may have been trying to catch the Lord Jesus out. One thing is for sure, when he invited the Lord Jesus out to his house, he didn't pay him any of the due respect that would be normal in these days. He didn't wash his feet or give him the means to do that, etc. So I don't think he had a tremendous amount of time for the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless he was interested in the Lord Jesus. And afterward there, the Bible says the woman, and we don't need to talk about what this woman had done, but she was well known in the locality, in the community, as someone who had done wrong. She would have been an outcast from society. She would have been someone that people would have looked down at and would judge as being a sinner, someone who had done wrong. And people wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with her. But the Bible says that she came to where the Lord Jesus was, full of tears, and that she washed the feet of the Lord Jesus with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Now this woman had recognised there was something special about the Lord Jesus. And crucially she had recognised that she was a sinner and she needed to be forgiven of her sins. And indeed this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one and the only one that could do that. Now Simon, on the other hand, was really full of contempt as he looked upon this. And the Bible says that Simon said that if this man, the Lord Jesus, knew who this woman was, he would have absolutely nothing to do with her. Well, I thank God that he did. And I thank God that it has to do with you and me. You see, Simon was what the Bible calls self-righteous. He thought he was quite special. He thought he had a special place with God, and he didn't think he was a sinner. And he didn't think he needed to be forgiven of his sins like this woman. And I love how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this situation. He says to Simon, so gracious, Simon, can I tell you something? And the Lord Jesus Christ, we've talked about him so far as this man, but of course, as we've been singing in our hymns, he's much more than that. He was truly man, but he was truly God. He was God in flesh. And you could look into the heart of any man and knew exactly what they were saying and know exactly what they were thinking. He knew all about them. And he knew what Simon was thinking. And he could say to Simon, Simon, I want to tell you something. He said, there are two debtors. This is a parable he was going to tell them, a short story. So there's two debtors. One owes 500 pence, and one owes 50 pence. Both were debtors, and both were forgiven. Who is the most grateful to be forgiven? Who is the most grateful to be forgiven? Quite a simple question, isn't it? And I think we would all answer the same, wouldn't we? Well, surely the man that owes 500 pence, the one that owed the most, would be the most grateful to be forgiven. And that's the answer Simon gave, and the Lord Jesus said, yeah, that is the correct answer. But here's the point. This is the point that Simon didn't get. This is the point we need to understand. Whether we owe 500 pence, or whether we owe 50 pence, and of course, there's a lot more money than that back in those days, the reality is, we're both debtors. And the reality is, we both do not have the means to pay. We are both bankrupt. So it doesn't matter tonight how good you think you are, or how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter how rich you think you are, or poor you think you are. It doesn't matter your social standing. doesn't matter the intellectual you think you are, or what race you come from, it doesn't any of these things. The reality is we need to get to this point where we recognize that we have done wrong in the eyes of God, that we have fallen short of His standard, and that we're a sinner. And no matter how bad a sinner we think we are, or good a sinner we think we are, God has one standard, and one standard alone, and that is absolute holiness and perfection. It was the standard that was seen and lived and carried out in this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man could do it, but the Son of God who came from heaven, as we were singing about and praying about, was the only one that could do it, because He was God. And He was sinless. Nothing in Him that could respond to the temptation indeed of sin. So the starting point for us is we need to recognise that we have a problem, and that problem is we've fallen short of God's perfect standard, and we need to have our sins forgiven. Let's get quickly to this chapter. And there's a miracle that is performed. A blind man who I think the Lord could never see. He was blind. A hopeless condition. Someone who would have been begging by the side of the road. Someone who was in a hopeless, hopeless situation. The disciples asked a very interesting question. They think, well, what did this man do to be in this position, or indeed maybe his parents? Now, of course, in the Bible, often there are people with horrible illnesses and conditions, and it does also speak to us about the fact that we are also in a hopeless condition through our sin. But interesting, the Lord Jesus says, don't worry about that. Through this man, I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to do a great work of God. Something only the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And it says that he just got some clay off the ground, added some spittle, touched the man, and the man could see after he went to wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam, as we read, is interpreted sink. And there was nothing special, I believe, about the water. I think the Lord Jesus was just asking the man to do something and was testing his faith. And God asked us tonight to do something. And we require to place our faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to believe in Him and trust in Him for salvation? The man went and he washed immediately. And immediately as he washed, the bit that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he could see a instantaneous miracle. And many people have thought about why they claim. And the Lord could have spoke, and he would have been able to see. But in this occasion, the Lord got a lowly thing. It's quite a nice picture, isn't it? And was willing to have the compassion just to touch that man in his eyes. Something he'd never seen before. Quite possible, but even have an eyeball, perhaps. And out of that clay, we just formed that man's eyeball. It's a beautiful, beautiful miracle that only the Lord Jesus could perform. He says, of course, that when he is here, he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Friends, he is still the light of the world today. The Bible tells us that we are in darkness. The Bible tells us that we're blind spiritually. And the Bible asks us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we may walk in the light and after Him. There will be a miracle to perform in us tonight if we trust in Him and believe in Him. His work on the cross at Calvary, He can save us from our sins and give us a home in heaven for all of eternity. Now, it's interesting that from this point in the chapter, there is this furore that starts to occur. And great debate in the town after this incredible miracle, as you can imagine. And there are four sets of people. We didn't read about the neighbours, but we're going to think about the neighbours. We're going to think about the Pharisees very briefly. We're going to think about the parents of the blind man who could now see. And we're going to think about the blind man himself. And we're going to think about the blind man as he went on a journey from being blind to seeing, but from being a worshipper, and to actually then recognise that this is the Son of God. And I hope that's a journey that we've all gone on in a time of our experience, and if not, then that can be our journey tonight. First of all, let's look at the neighbours in verses 8 to 13. And I would characterise them as this: sceptical and curious. They were people that lived in this town, and probably on a daily basis would have seen this man blind for a long, long time. And then all of a sudden they see this man and you can see. Now you can imagine how this would have made them very, very curious. But of course, as we know, they looked at this man and thought, how is this possible? How is it possible that this man can see? And then they go, well, it can't be him. Surely not, it can't be him. And the man says, no, it's me. I'm the man that was blind, and now I can see. And they say, how can you see? Verse 10, how can you see? In Ephesians verse 11, there was a man called Jesus. Immediately, he put it on my eyes and he said to go and wash, and then I can see. The neighbours were curious, as you can imagine, but they were sceptical. And I wonder if you've been coming to this hall on many occasions, it might be your first occasion, I don't know. And maybe you're still coming along, but you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus because you're still curious, and there's something that's drawn you, but you remain sceptical. I don't know. I hope tonight is the night when you take that step of faith and put it in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and don't put it off any longer. The interesting thing about the neighbours, and it's hard to blame them, but I think they made a mistake. Rather than take this man at his word and believe in the incredible miracle the Lord Jesus performed, and trusting in the Lord Jesus, they wanted to take him to the Pharisees. And that was really a mistake, wasn't it? There is a phrase that we hear, it doesn't take a village. And tonight, our salvation is a personal faith. It's not about a family. It's not about what your mum or dad, or your kids, or your cousins believe. That doesn't save you. It's a personal conviction and faith in the Lord Jesus that will save you from your sins. And they had to trust in him. But they eventually tried to take it on to the Pharisees to see what they said about it. Let's think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people. They were people who knew the Old Testament of the Bible as it was then. They were learned men. They would have been respected men, of course, but they thought a lot of themselves, as we thought about with Simon. They did not trust or believe in the Lord Jesus. They, in fact, hated the Lord Jesus, as we found in some of these verses. All they wanted to do was to make accusations about him, because they recognized that this man was going to take away their power and position. And they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he had the power to forgive sins. They didn't believe that he was God here on earth. Even though much of the Old Testament would have alerted them to that fact, this indeed was the man that was spoken about in the Old Testament and was promised the Messiah, the sent one. And in the Pharisees, we note in verse 16, first of all, that there was great confusion. And they say that the first reaction is quite interesting in verse 16, I think, of chapter 9. This man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees were obsessed with the law and with rules. And the Sabbath day was a holy day, a day of rest. And this amazing miracle had happened. And the first thing they do is they want to point out that it was done on the Sabbath. And they want to accuse the Lord Jesus of that and call him a sinner. What an incredible reaction. What a strange reaction. But that's how much they wanted to try and catch the Lord Jesus Christ out or make false accusations against them. Of course, the law was never intended to prevent an act of kindness or an act of mercy. Of course it wasn't. They didn't fully understand the law. So some say, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? And see, they're confused and they have a dilemma. Well, we've already said the Lord Jesus Christ had no son. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the only man who had been perfect on this earth because he was God, healed in flesh. But they weren't willing to believe it because only a man of God could perform such miracles. I wonder if you've got that dilemma tonight. Are you still in a dilemma when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's something that's still holding you back from believing in him. You know, the biggest problem about the Pharisees is that they're like most of the world today. They have absolutely no time for the Lord Jesus. They have absolutely no time for the things of God. They have absolutely no time to any message which would suggest that there is something wrong with them, that they're falling short of God's standard, and to rebel against that and to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world who is today hates the Lord Jesus in many ways. Now, I hope that that's not your case tonight, because I doubt you'd be here. But it may be if you fall into that unfortunate category. We urge you to reconsider and to think about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and who gave himself for you. Now, the third category of people read in this chapter of the parents in verses 18 to 24. So this is the parents of the blind man. And it's interesting how they respond. Now, think about yourself and your parents. How would you respond if your son had been blind possibly from birth and in one day a miracle performed and he could see? What would be your response? Well, the first response was this. They were asked, is this your son? Is this he? And they get off to a good start, because in verses 20 to 22, they say, well, he is old enough. Go and ask him. They were only admitting to, they were only willing to admit this is their son. They weren't willing to admit anything else. We just passed the Pharisees on to the blind man himself and to ask him. And I think we get a little bit of an insight into verse 22 to what they were thinking, because while they must have been amazed by the miracle that had been performed, they find out in verse 22 that they were full of fear. They feared the Pharisees, they feared the religious leaders, and they were fearful of taking a step of faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, to put it into sort of modern parlance, they sat on the fence. They washed their hands of the situation. Oh yes, this is our son, but we've no idea what's going on here. Go and ask him. They wanted nothing more to do with it. It kind of reminds a bit of Pontius Pilate, doesn't it, in the New Testament? This was the Roman governor who was told to examine the Lord Jesus, and he examined the Lord Jesus Christ from every angle, and he heard the false accusations that were made against the Lord Jesus. And the conclusion he came to, the only conclusion he came to, is that there was absolutely no fault in this man. Absolutely no fault in him. Nothing he had done amiss, let alone be worthy to be crucified. And yet he feared the people, and he washed his hands of the situation. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus and nothing to do with the situation. He hung over the Lord Jesus to the people and made us say, crucify him. We do not want this man to rule over us. You know, can I say, friends, there's no sitting on the fence when it comes to the things of God, and there's no sitting on the fence when it comes to the Lord Jesus. You either accept him as your saviour and put your faith and trust in him, or you reject him and accept the consequences that the Bible says comes from rejecting him. I'm afraid that's a lost eternity. That is an eternity of God's judgment. It's a very serious matter. We cannot wash our hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. We must accept it or we must reject it. So don't be like the parents. Make a decision. And make a decision to accept the Lord Jesus. Now finally, and this will be first, we're going to think about the man who received his sight. We'll talk a little bit about him and the fact that he could now see, but what we want to think about really is this journey that he goes on. And we've thought of it already. He first of all had a question in verse 11, and the answer to the question was a man, and he put, called you, and he put clay on my eyes, he told me to go and wash, and I could see. So at the start, the blind man who could now see makes the admission that, well, there's a man. And we'll be thinking about this man, the Lord Jesus, and the man. And then as he gets into further questioning in verse 17, he keeps getting asked and asked again about the situation. How did this happen? Who did it? Come on, answer the question. Well, he starts to grow in faith, and he says, well, you know something? This can't have been just any man. This must have been a really quite special man, maybe a prophet. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was a man, he was also a prophet. He must have been one that's sent by God. Because who else could do this to me? And all these things, of course, are exactly true. And then we get down to verse 24. They call the man again, they demand again that he tells the truth, that he answers the story. They're getting very angry at this point with him. And in verse 25, they read these beautiful words. I know not, but there's one thing that I do know. Now, whereas I was blind, now I can see. There's one thing he knew. He was blind. And now he can see. And think about that kind of amazing grace. My sweet decided to save a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I was blind. But now I see. They continue questioning him. He gets quite frustrated with this. And he eventually turns it round on these religious leaders and he says, why do you keep asking me? There is a man who has performed a miracle that he's never been heard before. You are meant to be the religious leaders of the day. You are meant to know the scriptures. And you do not know who this man is? You don't know who this man is? And of course the Pharisees were extremely, extremely angry about this. And they did to the man what the parents were fearful of. They cast him out. The fact that they excommunicated him. It's a very serious thing for a Jewish person in that day to be excommunicated. But I love the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the man. He goes after hearing what had happened and he seeks him out. Isn't that wonderful? And I thank God tonight that he has come from heaven and he has come to seek and to save those that are lost. I thank God that he was willing to have to do with that woman that was a sinner, and he would forgive her that day on the basis of her faith, and he'll do that tonight for you. He did it for me. He does it for anyone that will come to him. And he goes to the man, and towards the end of the chapter, he asks the man that wonderful question, do you believe on the Son of God? It's the crucial question you have to ask and answer tonight ourselves personally. And the man is growing in faith and growing in faith, and he says, Just tell me who is Lord and I'll believe in him. Just tell me who is that I might believe in him. And the Lord just says to me, I am the Son of God. This man, truly man, truly God, the beloved eternal Son of God. And he asks us tonight, God asks us tonight to believe on him for salvation. The man did. And he went on that journey from being blind to seeing. He went on a journey from wondering about a man to understanding this man was different and special. The understanding that this man was the Son of God. He loved him and gave himself for him. I wonder if you are on that journey tonight, and I hope that you're going to fall into the category of the man who once was blind but now can see, and you recognise that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you on the cross at Calvary. We pray that you do so tonight. We pray that you would trust him. And maybe just think about these four categories of people and the responses to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you again for thy word. And Lord, we thank you, Father, again for the Lord Jesus Christ to teach when he was here on earth. We thank you, Father, that you come and present the gospel of himself. We thank you, Father, that you show the way to men and women to be saved from their sins by trusting in him. We thank you, Father, that you had time for sinners. He came to seek and save those that were lost. And we thank you, Father, tonight the invitation is going again to anyone that would come to him and believe in him. We thank you, Father, you would know he's had anyone out. And we thank you, Father, again, above all things, for his work upon the cross at Calvary to pay the price for sin. We thank you, Father, that only his shedding of his precious blood to pay that price, to deal with sin, to satisfy our holy God, that if anyone would come to him, they can have salvation. We thank you for these things, for these wonderful truths. And it would just be our prayer again, if there's anyone in the audience who has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and recognised their sin and they need to have forgiveness, pray that tonight they would think seriously about these things, that they may have a home in heaven for all of eternity. So bless us and help us to understand these things. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.